You've brought your Bibles with you. Go ahead and turn to the very beginning of our New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And I want us to consider together tonight as we reflect particularly on the birth of Jesus at this time of year. I want us to reflect on this genealogy of Jesus that Matthew presents for us here in Matthew chapter 1. And so I'll be reading for us Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one right there under the chair in front of you. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Hear now God's word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. The Word of God, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can confess, because your word speaks it, that all of the scriptures are profitable to us. We thank you that no matter what we find written in the scriptures, these are words that we need to hear because they are the very breathing out of God. And so we pray tonight that you would help us, that you would help us to understand this portion of the scriptures, that you would help us to apply it to our lives. And that as we hear it, we might be reminded again of the great person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he is and all that he has done for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can spend this time together, and we do pray that you might be at work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, that we might understand, and out of that understanding, that we might live for you and for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In many cultures around the world, family is very, very important. We think about Africa, we understand that if you're related to that village chief, that helps you. It gives you all kinds of ins in terms of what you're able to do, what you're able to accomplish in life. In America, sometimes too, as we maybe have family, maybe we know because of family connections, the head of a particular company allows us to get our foot in the door, might get us an interview. Or maybe if it's your father who owns the company, hopefully that's going to help you to get a job in that particular place. It's been interesting to me that as we've gone to Haiti and as we get to know people and as we minister to people in that place, people are always asking you about your relatives. I suppose for us, they just kind of want to know, where are these people from? Do they have families like us? Are they connected to their families like we are? And we are. So family is important. And Matthew here, beginning in Matthew chapter 1, is reminding us again that family, and especially Jesus' family, is important. If we want to know Jesus, if we want to know who this Jesus is that Matthew shows to us here in his gospel, we need to know his pedigree. We need to know something about his family. And so Matthew is going to take us back over almost 2,000 years of history in just a few verses to tell us something about his family. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Matthew, for us, right away here in verse 1, is pointing us backwards. And he's pointing us backwards all the way to the beginning of the scriptures. That word genealogy reminds us of Genesis. It should remind us of that very first book of the Bible. That book of Genesis that is full of these genealogies. Maybe some of you in the next week or so, as the new year comes, are going to begin a new reading plan of the Bible for the year, and you're thinking it would be a good thing to read through the Bible. And so you're going to probably start in Genesis. And certainly one of the challenging things about Genesis is that again and again you have these lists of people, these genealogies, these generations. These were the generations. And then a list of family names of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But Matthew is pointing us back to those generations because he's saying here in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a new beginning. That was the beginning. That was the beginning of God's working in history, the beginning of that salvation history that was going to culminate in Jesus. And he says, here it is. Here's the new beginning. But what I want you to know is that it doesn't just start here. It's not like Jesus comes transported down from heaven with no history, with God never having revealed himself before. But God has revealed himself before because here, even in this genealogy, are the echoes of Genesis. With the arrival of Jesus, we see the Messiah. We see that the kingdom of God has now come. And so I want to just take a brief look at this genealogy, not all of the details, but to see first of all that Matthew is claiming for Jesus the promises of the covenant. Matthew is claiming for Jesus the promises of the covenant. See how he begins. You notice that unlike Luke, he doesn't begin all the way back in the garden, but he begins in verse 2 with Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the men. These are the families that God made his covenant with as he revealed himself to this pagan idol-worshipping man there in Ur of the Chaldees. God said, go, and he went, and God made a promise to him, and we read about it back in Genesis chapter 12. God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. And out of you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. That was God's promise to Abraham. And he confirmed it again to his son Isaac, and then again to Jacob. He said, I am promising you something. I am promising to save you. And through the promises of land, through the promise of offspring, I'm going to point forward to the Messiah who is ultimately going to fulfill all of those promises. You see, when Matthew gives us these names, he's reminding us of that covenant that he made with Abraham. And you notice that even back in Genesis 12, as we read God's word to that descendant of Jesus, that the blessing was going to be for the whole world. It wasn't just for one man and his wife, barren though they were. It wasn't just for his offspring, but even there, God said that those gospel promises are going to be for all of the nations. All of the nations represented by the people who came together there at Pentecost in that room. All the nations represented in this very room, a place where the people of God are gathered to worship together. And the wonderful thing about those covenant promises that we're reminded of by those names, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is that we see God's faithfulness down through the generations. Down in verse 17, he gives us something of a summary of all of these names that are listed here in chapter 1. He says, so all the generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Generation after generation of God's faithfulness to his people. And we think, how did God do it? Well, think again about Abraham. Here was God making a promise to Abraham to bless him and make him a blessing, and he doesn't even have a child of his own. It's not until Abraham is 99 years old, as good as dead, the Bible says, and his wife too, well beyond childbearing years, that God fulfills his promise to Abraham and to Sarah, and he gives them a child. This whole genealogy might have been stopped dead right there. And yet God is faithful. God makes a promise to Abraham and he keeps it, and he continues to keep his covenant promises to his people all through these generations. Hundreds upon hundreds of years of God's faithfulness, his covenant love, his steadfast love represented in the names of all of these people. Names of some that you maybe have never heard of. Names of people that are maybe only mentioned a handful of times in the Bible. We really know nothing about them. And yet their job, their names that Matthew lists here, are to point us to the faithfulness of God, the will of God for our salvation. You see, that was the job of the prophets, wasn't it? To point back to God, to send the people back to God, to remind them of his faithfulness in the past so that they might live in faithfulness to God in the present. And that's what Abraham does for us. But one of the wonderful things. We might ask, well, again, here's all these names. Here we see God's faithfulness to people living millennia ago. What does that matter for me? Well, it reminds us that God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises to you and I. If he says, I'm going to send my Christ, my Messiah, he's going to do it. If he says that he's going to bless us and make us a blessing through that Christ, he's going to do it. And so just as we can look back, and just as the readers of Matthew could look back over their own history, we too are called to look back and to be reminded of the covenant promises of God in the past that are a surety to us of God's keeping his promises to us now. So Matthew is claiming for Jesus the promises of the covenant. But secondly, Matthew is claiming also for Jesus the throne of David. And here's kind of the center, maybe the introduction of what Matthew has here in chapter 1, because one of the focuses of the Gospel of Matthew is to remind us that Jesus is the King. And right here, throughout, really, this genealogy, we have the names of many of the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah. In the summary, Abraham is there, but right next to Abraham is David. David, the king, the one all of Israel looked to. If they had desired in Jesus' day a golden age for their nation, they would have desired that God would raise up a king like David. But here's the names. David, who was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And again here, the names of all of these kings of Judah descending from David. And that claim for Jesus to the throne of David is proved to us here, because Matthew is saying, yes, Jesus Christ is descended from that royal line. He does deserve to sit on the throne of David. He's no usurper. He's no general who comes in and wipes out the king and his family and installs himself on the throne. But he is truly a descendant of David. And it was another promise that God had made, another covenant promise that he had made to David. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he reminds David, he promises to David that I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And the interesting thing about this genealogy, as we think about it in the context of that promise, of God promising to David that one of his sons would sit on that throne forever and ever, is that as we read the names of these kings, of Solomon and Rehoboam, Asaph, Jehoshaphat, we say it's not come true yet. Not yet. Not yet. And in fact, if you know anything about the history of the kings of Israel, it seems like it's down the hill and down the hill further, down into the valley, down into the very pit, almost of hell, as it were. These were not kings who followed after God and were faithful to God. No. Rather, they turned away from God. And you see all of those ups and downs, even in David's own case. David, the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Here in the midst of this genealogy is a reminder of some ugly family history. Not the kind of things that we want to put up on our posters of our ancestors and our descendants. Bathsheba, adultery, murder, deception. But there it is, next to Hezekiah, that king who repented before the Lord and God gave him more years to do God's work. A man in whose day the Assyrian army was destroyed. Right next to him comes his son, Manasseh. Manasseh, who filled the streets of Jerusalem with innocent blood, a wicked, wicked king who even burned his own children in the fire. The very children through whom his descendants would come, through whom the promise might come, he burns them in the fire. A wicked, wicked man. And yet God is faithful, isn't he? The deportation comes. Again, we're reminded of that terrible time in Israel's history. They're taken away into exile, but we come back and still the line continues. That kingly line continues. Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, all the way down to Jesus' day. Because it is for Jesus ultimately. It is for Jesus to sit on the throne of his father David. When the angel comes to Mary, there before that first Christmas, the angel Gabriel reminds her, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. You see, it's Jesus who's the forever king. These men reigned and they lived and then they died. And they're lost to history except for these genealogies. But Jesus is the one who comes and who reigns on that throne. He's the one who comes who defeats all our and his enemies. What's the enemy that you need to be delivered from? Well, it's ultimately that final enemy, death. We all need to be delivered from that enemy, no matter where we live in the world, whether we live under a benevolent king or a terrible dictator. We all will die one day, and so it is only Jesus, the King, who can deliver us from that final enemy, who is death. So then we come to the final thing that Matthew is claiming for Jesus. He claims for Jesus the promises of the covenant. He claims for Jesus the throne of David. But Matthew is claiming for Jesus the saving of the world. Look back again in that genealogy, and if you have read those genealogies in Genesis, you'll notice something striking here. The first thing is that there are foreigners here in this genealogy. Go back to verse 5. There are here some familiar people that we know about. Salmon, the father of Boaz. You remember Boaz who married Ruth? It says Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Rahab from Jericho, a foreigner outside the people of Israel. Ruth, a Moabitess, a woman from a country sworn enemies to Israel. And yet, here we see them in this genealogy brought into this family. Brought into this family to remind us that Jesus comes for the saving of the world. Not just the Jewish people. Not just people who would come and circumcise themselves and be baptized and become a part of the Jewish nation. But outsiders who would come then and worship this same true and living God by faith. It's one of the things I love about the story of Rahab is that we read about her in the book of Judges and the little things that she does in order to help those spies and the way God saves her. And just one verse in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, her name is there. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith, she's saved. I already mentioned David. David, the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. We notice here that her name is not even named. But it's short form for a whole story, isn't it? A whole lurid story about sin and a cover-up and the consequences of that sin. And yet one of the consequences of that sin is a child. A child who is king, a child who then is king in the genealogy of Jesus. And so this should remind us that Jesus comes into the world to save all kinds of people, and especially to save sinners. That's what Jesus came to do. And as we read the names of the people in this genealogy, yes, there are some righteous people. But they're not all perfect, are they? There's some very, very wicked people. And yet Jesus comes to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus comes to save. He comes as our priest, offering up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice for the people here, those who looked forward by faith to the coming of Jesus to the Messiah. Because as we come to the end of that genealogy in verse 16, we read about Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Christ, or the Messiah. He was the one who everybody was looking forward to. That's who they were looking for. They wanted him to come and say, God, bring us our king. Oh, Lord, save us. And that's what Jesus means. And so again and again, here in this genealogy are these names that are so full of meaning, so full of story, so full of history. But they all culminate in that name of Jesus, born of Mary, Jesus, Yahweh, God saves. That's what he came to do. He came to save us. And one of the wonderful things about this genealogy is it looks back, certainly. But it also looks forward, doesn't it? Because all who look to Jesus, all who confess that he is the Messiah, he was the long-promised one who came to fulfill all the promises of God, you and I are then adopted into his family, and we become a part of that genealogy. And by faith, we are a part of that family. Again, notice in that genealogy how many times the word father is repeated. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah. Who is your father? Yes, you all have an earthly father, but Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8 that we have a heavenly father as well, a spiritual father, as it were, as he reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And so as you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as the long-promised one, as the one who sits on the throne of his father David, as the Savior of the world, you become part of his family. "For they all needed him. She will bear a son," the angel said, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Every one of these people in this genealogy needed Jesus. They needed Jesus to save them from their sins. Just like every one of you here tonight needs Jesus Christ. Yes, born into a manger, born into humble circumstances, but the one who comes and dies for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might be adopted into his family, so that we might receive a name from him, and so that our names might be in that genealogy as well, as Revelation reminds us, that so that our names might be written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray. O Lord, we give you thanks for a reminder that we are a part of a long line of people, needy people, sinful people, people in Adam's line, in need of salvation. But we thank you that we are also a part of a long line of people who have looked to the Lord Jesus and to the salvation that comes only in his name. Oh Lord, we thank you that even at this Christmas, the babe who comes to sit on the throne of his father David, and that we too one day will reign with him. Oh Lord, encourage us to look to Jesus, to look to him by faith, to look to him for strength as we live our lives to the glory of God our Father. And so we pray, Lord, that you would go with us this week. Even as you have been faithful to us, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.